O Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts and the hearing of our ears and the seeing of our eyes be acceptable in your sight today, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Sometimes looking at the assigned scriptures for the day, it's a bit of a puzzle to see how they all work together, but it was no puzzle at all as through the week I looked at today's scriptures. The first one in 1 Corinthians is a call to respect and to honour our bodies because they are God's temple. Although someone said to me recently their body is more like a bouncy castle. I desperately hope that's not the only thing you remember from the service today. They are God's holy temple, both individually and corporately together as we meet as the body of Christ. We are to honour that body. Psalm 139 is a call to know who I am, that God sees me awesomely and wonderfully made. Samuel's call came in the night from the depths of his sleep, a call to listen and to hear a message from God. Philip and Nathaniel were called in the midst of the day, a call to come and see, a call to follow Jesus. So let's walk with these disciples for a moment and enter their world. We're still in the church season of Epiphany, which began with the coming of the wise men to offer their gifts and to worship. It's the season of revealing, of opening, of the aha moment, of the light shining. And in this passage, it's Nathaniel who has the epiphany. From ignorance and prejudice, he comes to see Jesus. Jesus finds Philip. Notice that it is Jesus that does the finding. Jesus sets out to find Philip, just as I believe God sets out to find each one of us, actively searching for us that we may be truly found. Philip, in turn, finds his friend Nathanael and urges, "We have found the one Moses wrote about and the prophets spoke about. He's Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael's immediate skeptical reply, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What he means is something like this. This man is from the wrong part of the country, from the wrong social class. He has the wrong accent. What can he say to us? Why should I listen to him? What do we say when confronted by prejudice? Have we made a prejudice judgment as Nathaniel did? Can anything good come out of fill in the blank? Name your place. I had a very uncomfortable encounter this week. On Wednesday afternoon, there was a knock at my door, and I opened it, and there was a well-dressed man in his late 70s, I would think. He was rather nervous and agitated, but when he spoke, it all came out in a gush. He gave his name. He told me to be on guard. Some rather unsavory characters had moved into the neighborhood, and he was informing the people. Things might go missing. He spoke with horror about winds putting some of these undesirables in a motel right in Kohimarama. All with the eye roll of, how dare they? Don't they know who we are? What an awful thing to happen. I felt disgusted at his words and his attitude, but I didn't interrupt. Then he abruptly finished with a final emphatic warning to watch out, to be on guard. You never know what might dire things might happen. And then he abruptly walked off to the next neighbour. He was a man on a mission. All the while he was talking, I was thinking, what can I say? How can I push back against such overt racism and prejudice? I am ashamed to say I didn't think of anything quickly enough, and even worse, I'm ashamed and disgusted to say that I didn't push back in any way. or offer any protest. As a test, I failed it completely. But that doesn't make it useless. I've done a lot of thinking about it, and next time I will be ready with some words to say that will push back gently and firmly. But in truth, we are all prejudiced against someone or some group, some society, some people group, some denomination, or even some nation. I don't have to look too hard to find it within myself, and I suspect that could be the same for you also. How do we make sure we are seeing past the numbers, beyond the statistics and the stereotypes, and seeing the individual just as wonderfully made in God's image as we are? Yes, the image might be broken, but to some degree it is broken in all of us. In our gospel story, Philip's response was not to argue, not even to engage with Nathanael's prejudice, but to say, "Come and see." I can imagine reaching down, grasping Nathanael by the elbow and dragging him off to see this Jesus of Nazareth. "Come and see for yourself." When Jesus sees them approaching, he says something unique, found only in this gospel and found only to Nathanael. "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile, in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael is amazed. "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree. I saw you." I have a close friend who worked as a missionary in Africa. She told me about a tribal greeting where she lived. Rather than say, "Hello," they say, "I see you. I see you. I notice you. You are important. You are valuable." And the response is, "I am here. I am here. When you see me, you affirm who I am. You bring me into being. I am connected to you. We belong together. Our lives are intertwined." Isn't that so extraordinary and affirming? "I see you. I am here." I've had two conversations this week. As you can see, I've had some interesting conversations this week with different people, two different people, talking about our brains and how they develop and change, particularly the development of a child's brain because of neglect and abuse. And the latest research, astonishingly, at least to me, is that neglect is worse than abuse. Abuse says, at least, you are a person. You exist. But neglect says, you are not worth anything. You don't exist. I don't see you. Jesus says to Nathanael and to us, "I saw you. I see you. Before you saw me, I saw you and have been looking for you, and now I have found you, and you are truly found." And Nathanael is done with questions. He believes. His epiphany moment has come. He truly sees as he is fully seen. He truly knows as he is fully known. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Deliverer. You are the one that the prophets spoke about and Moses spoke about." And at that moment, heaven draws close to earth. It becomes a thin place. The story is told of a wealthy donor who was visiting Calcutta and met Mother Teresa. She pulled out her checkbook and said, "How can I help you?" Mother Teresa pressed the checkbook back into her purse and said, "Come and see." She led the woman into an impoverished barrio and found a hungry, frail child. "Care for her," she said. It is easier to give money, and please don't get me wrong, it is really important and significant to give money. But it is a much greater commitment and gift to be able to say, I see you, and live in the truth of those implications. They are the words that Jesus speaks to Philip, come and see, that Philip speaks to Nathanael, come and see. It is God's invitation to us today, come and see. Come and let God find you. Come and meet Jesus, and your life will never be the same. When you read the Gospels, you notice the profound effect that it had on people when they met Jesus. The despised Canaanite woman, the blind man at Bethsaida, the Roman centurion, the fallen woman at the Pharisee's house, scorned Zacchaeus in the tree, the isolated woman at the well, the sick man at the Bethsaida pool, the thief crucified next to Jesus, and the centurion at the foot of the cross, to name just a few. He sees them all, especially the forgotten and despised ones, and he finds them. They meet Jesus and they are changed. Whatever their deepest need was, Jesus meets it. Then they tell others what has happened and say, come and see. It is God's invitation to us today, come and see. It is our invitation to the community, come and see. We see you, we hear you, you belong, you're important. Come and meet Jesus and live in the transformation of new life. Amen. As a spiritual exercise, I want to suggest something to you that you're free to take up or not.